Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles together, and I'm going to send you to a faraway book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. I'll make it easy to you on today. Actually, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 today. Now, if you missed last week's sermon, I'm going to encourage you today to go back and give it a listen. You can go to campbellbc.org, and actually, if you're a man, you already have it in your phone today. So make sure to go back and listen to it if you missed it, because you missed a vital piece between the previous week and this week. So if you were here, or if you can dig into that vault of information that you have gotten into the past, I want to see how much you guys remember. So as a refresher, who can tell me what God created on day one? Let's see who remembers. Yes.
God created, was it just the earth?
No. You're asking me a question. I'm asking you a question. What's that? Light. He created day and night on day one, and he created the core of the earth. So the earth itself was made. What was the earth covered in?
Water.
The earth was covered in water, and he created day and night. All right, what was day two? I'll give you a hint. It was just one thing. It's really easy. What's that? The firmament. That's right. There was an area of water that surrounded the entire earth. God came down and said, let's the waters depart. He pushed part of the water up above the sky. It was the firmament that was all the way around, or also known as the expanse in any of the newer English versions. All right, what was day three? I'll give you a hint. It came up out of the water, and it's green, or at least it was green during that time. What's that? Land, dry land. Yes, dry land was the first one. What else?
Seas.
Yep. And? What's that? And plants. Fruits and veggies. Fruits and veggies. Yes. I know. It's a ridiculous image. So the original one looked like the Death Star. And so this was actually looks a lot better. So what was day four? Day four. The stars, yep, and the sun and the moon and the other planets. So we look out. Remember, God said, let all the lights be as seasons and let them be as signs. So sun, moon, other planets, and stars. All right, what was day five? Sea creatures and birds. Very good. Tracy's going to quiz out over there, guys. Come on. Someone's got to beat her. What was day six?
Oh, the beasts.
The beasts. You beat Dutch. All land animals and who else?
Man.
Man. All right. We should at least know what was on day six, that we, our kind, was on day six. All right. This was day six. What was on day seven?
Rest.
It was nothing. That's good. Everybody got that right away. Day seven. Very good.
Get
1 point. All right. All right. So today we're going to answer several questions, but two very particular ones is what is a man and what is God's purpose for him? What is a woman and what is God's purpose for her? Now, I'm not going to stop and emphasize these two questions, so you're going to have to pay attention for when I mention it. But we will be talking about it today. So last week we left off with verse 3 of Genesis chapter 2. We're going to pick right back up on verse 4. Of course, I told everybody else to turn there, but I didn't turn it myself. All right, verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So let's pause here for just a moment. And we're going to dig deeper into another name of God. Now, it's important for us to look at this name because it helps us to see God as he intended for us to see him. Now, a couple of weeks ago, did you get a picture of this?
I did.
Okay. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the name what?
Elohim.
Elohim. So close. You got the letters in there, just not the pronunciation. So Elohim. We looked at Elohim. Now, what's significant about Elohim? What is significant about Elohim?
It's three.
It's a plural. It's a plural name, although it's attached to one entity. What else is significant about Elohim?
Masculine.
It's masculine. Elohim is always masculine, and regardless of what Oprah has told you, it's always masculine, never feminine. God the Father, throughout every name of God, every name of Jesus, throughout the Bible, is always a masculine noun. He is never identified as a female. So today we looked at, here we're looking at the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So we're looking at this name, Lord. Now the term Lord is a European term. When the King James was originally translated during those days, they had lords and ladies and they had duchess and duchesses and different people like that. But the people who were lords were those who were of a stronger authority, who owned land, who took care of other people. And so the translators for the King James, instead of using the original name for God, they decided to use Lord. Now, we're not exactly sure why they did that. We think that one of the reasons might be that in the Old Testament, especially the writers of the Old Testament were very careful when they wrote the name God. They didn't want to overuse it too much. So we're thinking that maybe it was some of that. Also, there was a problem during that time where they didn't know how to translate this name of God. Now, this is the original spelling of the name of God, of the name Lord. Now, what's missing from this name? Vowels. So how do you pronounce it? Well, the writers of the King James went to their European friends in Germany, and the Germans said that the Y sounded more like a J. And they suggested that it was the W was more of a V. So they looked at it and they said that it was, anybody?
Jehovah.
So you'll see in the King James where it says Jehovah, it is actually this name right here. Now, the King James did what they could, the best with what they had at the time. They didn't have the oldest connections of Scripture. They had what they had during the time. Since the writing, original writing of the King James in 1611, older copies of the Bible have come out, and a better understanding of how to pronounce this original word, which we have realized later is YHWEH, which is Yahweh. So Yahweh means I am. It also means closer to I am the one who exists, or we could say the one who is. Yahweh, I am, or the one who is. So this is very important to consider as we continue moving forward through the text. Let's read verse 4 again, and we're going to change it a little bit and add in the name and definition here for Yahweh. So verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. Verse 5. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now notice again that God is identifying that there was no one before him. There was no other secret alien race. There was no other ideas before him. It was him. Nothing came before God and the earth. It was Elohim alone at creation. Now, remember last week we talked about how the firmament that was all around the earth and how God did not allow rain to fall during that time, but he allowed a mist to come up from the earth. And here it talks about it directly. The mist is coming up from the earth. Remember, the whole world is covered in water. And then land came up after that. There's plenty of water underneath that came up as a mist to water everything. Now, God is going to give us a more in-depth look at his creation of man. Look with me at verse 7. And Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God formed man from what parts? What's the material that he had?
Dust,
from the ground. The dust of the ground. That means that God had already built into the earth the material needed to create man. Now think about that for a moment. Even from the first bits of what we know about God, we can see that he plans in advance of what is to come in the future. He doesn't get there and be like, oh great, now what am I going to do? I got to figure out how to do this on the fly. No, he has it all set in creation. So God's creation was designed not to hurt man, but to help him. And God created everything on the earth for mankind and all of his creation to thrive. Even thinking about the topography of the earth, across the whole globe, there were no mountains at this time. You'd be like, where'd you get that from? We'll talk about it in the near future. So there were no mountains. There were no precipices. There was nothing dangerous to cross. There were hills, okay? There were no deserts or frozen tundras to cross, but full, hardy, plush grass abounded across the whole globe. Animals, even the dinosaurs, did not attack man, but walked with him and enjoyed God's creation with him. Even the mammals that thrived in the seas, including sharks, think about it. This was the one time that you could swim in the sea and not worry about a shark attacking you, even a great white, okay? Even killer whales, okay? They probably weren't called killer whales back in that time. Maybe they meant they were called, you know, lovely whales or something like that. I don't know what. Now, can anyone imagine swimming with zero fear of what's going to come lurking out of that water? No crocodiles to swallow you alive or anything like that. You're welcome. So the herb of all the land was designed to feed and to heal. All fruits were good. There are no poisonous fruits in the beginning of the earth. Now, even think about the sun. The sun does so much for the human body. The sun has ultraviolet rays that help to trigger the production of vitamin D. And in the skin, which helps our mood, it helps our bone health, it even helps our immune system. You know, sunlight wakes us up and shuts off our natural sleep mode. Sunlight heals the body. I heard about a study that found that patients who are in the hospital, but they're right next to a window, will heal faster than those that are further in because the sunlight helps to increase the immune system. It boosts that function and can reduce the growth of even some types of cancers. Now, I believe that God has given us everything through his creation to help us thrive. Now, God has embedded so many things in the earth's function to help man. And many of these things we do not fully understand today. For instance, the electromagnetic field that exists, these waves of energy that pulse from the core out into the sky, as far as I believe that watery firmament was, this frequency can be measured, and it normally sits about 8 hertz. And I don't know, if you're like, well, what's the difference between a hertz and a kilowatt and whatever? Don't ask me. Ask Josh. Maybe he might know. Or Dutch. But a hertz is basically a measurement of energy. The frequency can be measured, and normally sits there about 8 hertz. So that's one cycle of energy per second. So recently, scientists have been measuring again what that natural electromagnetic field is, and they're finding that with all the chaos that's happening in the world, that it's pulsing at 90 hertz. And they're like, it never is at 90 hertz. It's normally like between 8 and like 15, you know, maybe like that, it stays. But with all the chaos and such that's happening, they're saying that it's pulsing at like 90 hertz, which is absolutely crazy. And to give you an idea there, we are made from the dust of the ground. God designed the earth and man to thrive together. The earth affects man. Man also affects the earth. God's design is for the earth to have positive energy. It's also for man to have positive energy and to promote healing and a strong life. This was his original design. In fact, there was a haven that God created for man on the earth, a special garden that was designed for mankind to live and thrive. And we see that here in verse 8. Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, verses 10 through 14 are historical markers showing the identification of where the garden once existed. Now, something that's important to consider is when the book of Genesis was written and by whom was it written? Now, there was not a scribe sitting in heaven watching everything unfold and literally writing down each event. God miraculously used different men to write the Bible. God literally breathed into them the knowledge of the events and they wrote it out. Now, this breathing has been called divine inspiration. Now, I want to make sure that's clear. Divine inspiration, okay? Divine inspiration. Why I keep saying that is because we have this word today called inspiration. And you might see a movie that says inspired by real events. And all it means is that something happened that's connected to it in some way. Inspired by something real doesn't mean that it's something real at all. It could be something completely different. So our idea of inspired is very different from what happened here with the Lord. The Lord gave, literally, God breathed into them the knowledge so that they were able to write down and transcribe what happened. Now, to me, I think of it as God showing man in his imagination the events that really happened, and then man writing out exactly as he sees it. And you will see as you get deeper in your understanding of God's word, writers write differently and they write from their perspective. And we can definitely see that through the gospel books. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are all writing on some of the same accounts, are writing from a different perspective. They're all given the same information, but they're writing from their own perspective. And Genesis was written by Moses. Now, if you want to put that in perspective, we do not see the birth of Moses until Exodus chapter 2. Between Adam and Moses, there's about 26 generations, okay? That's about 2,500 years. So if you're thinking to yourself that Moses was talking to people locally about what happened during the time when God created the earth, first of all, no one was around except for God. And secondly, no one was alive by the time that it actually got to Moses. So this was God giving Moses the information ordered right. Now again, Moses had the best resource. He had Elohim, who told him exactly what happened so that he could have the exact information. So here in Genesis 2:10 through 14, we were given historical markers for where the Garden of Eden was. Now, we could speculate the garden was anywhere in the world. We could say it was in the middle of Idaho, except God gave us historical markers that points to where it is. And it is out in the Middle East is where these come up. If you want to do a deep dive, I would suggest that you go to Google Earth and look at verses 10 through 14 and figure out where these rivers are. It'll give you a better understanding as to where the Garden of Eden sat. Now, is it important for us to know exactly where the garden was today? I would say no. But the reason that I believe that God has given us historical markers is so that you can say it was real. It wasn't just a make-believe place. I can show you where it was, but you can go looking for it. And I think it's important for us to see that God is giving us historical markers for that. All right, look with me at verse 15. Then Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now, what was Adam's purpose in the beginning? Let me ask you that. What was Adam's purpose in the very beginning? Just read part of it, verse 15. To upkeep the garden. That's right. So his... That's right. We're going to get to that in a second. He's going to name all the animals to keep up the garden. And I'm going to get one more in there to glorify God. So now everything is to do to glorify God, to keep up the garden. And here in a minute, he's going to name the animals. So the idea is that he's taking care of everything, not just the grass and some of the vegetation and the stuff that he might maybe like the most, but to also care for the animals. So let's continue here, verse 15. So now God is going to give specific instructions to Adam. So pay close attention to what he is told, because this is going to come back up in the future. Verse 16. And Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, it's coming up. Next week, we're going to get into chapter 3. So we're going to talk much deeper about verses 16 and 17. But God told Adam this specific instruction that Adam could eat of every tree of the garden, any tree that he wanted to eat the fruit of. He was welcome to, except for this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we don't know what this tree looked like or how Adam could tell the difference between this tree and another. And I know we've all seen the depictions that it was clearly a tree that was an apple tree with the bright reddest apples of all to be able to pluck off that. But what does it say here in verse 17? Does it give you a description as to what the tree looks like?
No.
No. Does it tell you what fruit that it bears?
No.
No, for all we know, the tree could have been golden, okay? It could be solid gold in the middle of the garden. We don't know, but whatever, Adam was able to identify that that tree was different. And that's very important. We're going to talk about that more next week. So look at me at verse 18. And Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So let's pause here for just a moment. Let me ask you this. What did God say throughout chapter 1 when he created something, he looked back at it, and he said what?
It is good.
It is good. Every time he created something, he looked back at it and said, "It is good." He was saying it's complete, it's good, it's wonderful, it's exactly as it should be. This is the first time that God says, "This is not good." He says, "It is not good that man should be alone." It is not good. Man needs someone suitable for him that can help him in life. Now, the word for suitable in other translations to help is helpmeet in the King James. Other is comparable or helper. In the Legacy Standard Bible, I think also in the NASB. But in the Hebrew, the word literally means assistance and support in times of hardship. Someone that can help us carry the load of life. Now think about that for a moment. God identifies the need for Adam to have someone in his life that was like him in design and yet different. So Elohim always had three parts to him. He always had a fellowship, and now he recognized the need for Adam to have a fellowship as well, and with like-minded fellowship as well. Look with me at verse 19. Out of the ground, Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So, out of all of God's creation, there was not found a suitable helper for Adam. And that's really important. I don't want us to forget that. That means that none of the trees or animals were comparable to Adam. None of them were a sufficient partner for him. And make note, this is not a preference. We are not hearing Adam's opinion. We're hearing the view of God. So for those today that are like, I just need the forest, I just need a tree to hug, and this is going to be my partner in life, according to God, that is not a suitable partner, okay? We need to be cautious with that. With any animal, with those that are like, I'm going to get married to my ferret or whatever my animal is, okay? God says that is not a suitable partner for you. It's really important for us to consider that. God didn't just make woman and then send her out on her own either, just as God did with all the other creatures. He brought her to Adam. We're going to see that here in just one second. Look with me at verse 21. And Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So just as God brought all of the animals to Adam for him to look over, for him to recognize, even in his own mind as he's looking at each one of these animals, what is he seeing? He's seeing, hey, they're all different than me. This one has wings. This one has, four feet that are covered in fur. Clearly different than me. And so he brings Eve, he brings the woman to him, and Adam recognizes, wait a minute, she is a lot like me. And he recognizes that here God is filling a specific void in Adam's life. And I believe this passage is so important for our society today. And think about this. God identified as man being incomplete because man had no one to fellowship with, no one to face everyday life with. And God stated that man needed someone as a helper to him. So God went to create that perfect someone. Now God is very creative. He's already created angels. He just finished creating everything in the universe. He created plants and animals. And we know, according to the book of Revelation, he's created a lot of other stuff that we don't have the privilege of seeing today. We'll be able to see one day. Very creative beings. So God, in his perfect understanding, is going to create what is absolutely perfect for Adam. Now, can you imagine today the same thing happening in us all, being as a witness there today, all behind the curtain, thinking, oh, what is God going to design? What could it be? What could God say is going to be the perfect design? And yet, what did he create? God creates a woman. Now, God could have created a minotaur, okay? Half man, half beast, half bull or half deer, something like that. But he didn't, which tells us that a Minotaur would have been insufficient. You know, God could have created a woman that had all the features of a cat, including a tail and the ears up on the head. But he didn't, which tells us that although that may have been very creative, it was insufficient. God could have created a person whose gender changed from time to time based on the seasons or based on their own feelings. And yet God did not do that. That was not God's perfect design. Now, we could take any of the growing number of genders that are identified in the world today and plug them in here for what God could have creatively presented as a great helper to be with Adam. And yet, what did God come up with? He came up with a woman. Now, when I look at the word for woman in the Hebrew language, it defines it in two ways. Let me write this down so that nobody thinks it's different, okay? Just since there's so much questions about this in our society today. The two ways from the Hebrew. Number one, you might be really surprised by this. It defines a woman as a female, okay? And the second, it defines it as the opposite of man.
Never saw that coming.
Those two, female and opposite of man. Now, that's a really important note because as we've already discussed, the Bible complements itself, okay? Genesis complements Revelation. Revelation does not oppose the teachings of Genesis, but complements them. Revelation is about the end of this world and Jesus' return to the earth. It goes all the way to the end of our time. And yet there is nothing written in there that God identifies another gender. Never. Now let's go back to verse 15. Then Yahweh, the one who is Elohim, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now, when I take the word here for man and look at it in the Hebrew, again, the original language, it says man. It gives the idea that it's a masculine noun, and it tells me male. And by the way, can anyone guess what the Hebrew word is for man? Very good, Saban, Adam, A-D-A-M, Adam, what we say today, but in the original language, it's Adam. I want you to understand that God purposely designed Adam as a male. Made in the image of God, in God's likeness. And then God purposely designed Eve as a female to complement Adam. The fact that in Hebrews, woman is identified as opposite of male identifies that God only created two genders. You can't have more than one opposite. One is opposite of the other. And we know that God only created for the first 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And he didn't come back and create anything new in the future. All of his creation happened on those 6 days. Besides, that wouldn't go against his purpose. What would be his purpose in that? Because God doesn't make any mistakes. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't go back later and be like, oh, you know what? I really should have made on this day. And then go and do it something different. He's perfect in all things. And as we've already seen, he can think well into the future. So he doesn't need to go back into time and to create something that he forgot because he doesn't forget anything. God created man to tend the garden, to tend to the earth, and to glorify God. God created woman to be a helper to man and to glorify God. Now think about this. This is God's design. What does the other genders accomplish for God's glory that these original two cannot? God's design does not change. It remains the same from Genesis to Revelation. At its most base form, a man is a male with XY chromosomes and a woman is a female with XX chromosomes. Now, there are a great many differences between a man and a woman, and the Bible actually walks through many of those and helps us to better understand how God wants both the man and the woman to live. Now, look with me at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, I had a Sunday school teacher years ago tell me that the reason that a woman is called a woman is because the man looked at the woman for the first time and said, "Whoa, man." But I don't think that's biblically sound. I wouldn't take that and say that's the Hebrew, okay? Now, if you've ever been to a wedding and the officiator said man and wife, verse 24 is where that saying comes from. Woman was designed to complement man from her very beginning, and she was made from man. Now, verse 24 identifies God's design for marriage. This was the first marriage in the Bible. I know there were no bridesmaids, there were no best mans, but this is God showing us the first marriage and God's design for marriage. One man, male, between one woman, female, that come together to become one. Now, this last phrase of verse 24, "and they shall become one flesh." Now, I could easily preach for several hours on this one little phrase, but for today, I want you to consider that marriage is not about two single people living in the same house. Marriage is God's design for two people coming together and becoming one in everything. In everything. This doesn't mean that you're always going to agree with each other in marriage, because you're not, okay? Trust me. 25 years we are in, and we still have times where we're like, I don't think that's a good idea. But it does mean that there is a great deal of trust from each partner. There's a great deal of humility and submission and sacrifice from each other. And my money is instead our money. My time is our time. My life is our life. Now think about this in relationship to your relationship to Jesus Christ. When you identify your need for Christ and submit your will to Him, you join Him to become one flesh. In a very similar sense, it is no longer your life, but God's life. You no longer desire to do your will, but His will. Now, do you know what makes relationships so hard? Sin. Sin makes relationships terribly hard. Sin changes you. Sin makes you want to be in control instead of God. And we've looked at a perfect world without sin. Adam and Eve are perfectly content in what they have been given in this world that is provided for them. And yet something changes all of that. And that's sin. Come back next week and you'll find out how that happens. So God's design here, though, for the man and the woman, for the husband and the wife, is not to just be creative, but to purposefully show an illustration of His own love for us and how we are joined to Him. God has a purpose in everything that He does, and we need to trust Him and His way over our own way. We have sin in our lives today that limits our thinking, and it also limits our trusting. But God is bigger than any problem that we have. We simply need to place our faith in Him. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your teaching of Genesis chapter 2. I thank You, Lord, that You show us Your creativity and also Your very purpose for our lives. Help us, Lord, not to just read through Genesis 2 quickly and consider that it's just about basic creation and we'll get to other things later and it's not a big deal. But help us to dig in deep and consider your name, that you are the one who is, that you are Elohim, the three parts together as one. There is so much truth and understanding that we can get as we dig deeper into your text. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to understand that you purposely made two genders, male and female, and you have a purpose in those genders. And outside of that, there is nothing that man can create that is better. There is nothing that man can creatively make in his own mind or in his own understanding or even with his own hands that is better than what you've made. Lord, everything in life is to bring you glory, and I pray for us this week that we would go out and glorify you in our lives, in our work this week, in our thinking, in our imaginations, in the TV that we watch, in the times that we're on the internet, on our smartphones this week. I pray, Lord, that we would glorify you. Help us, Lord, to put you first in our everything and to continue to keep coming back and recognizing what sin is in our lives and what sin that we need to get out. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us, help us, build us for your glory. Help us to be encouragers for you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.